Our scripture today comes from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing.
Thank you.
blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
I'd like to share a little more about this subject of leading by serving, John chapter 9. Another aspect of this principle, I believe that our Lord taught not only by precept, but mostly by example. And it involves leadership, but not leadership in the way the world thinks of leadership. I've shared how when I was a boy, we used to play King of the Hill. My mom used to hate that because we would be like a pig pen in the Peanuts comic strips when we got done. We'd play on these dirt hills and back in Illinois, played King of the Hill. We thought that's what a leader was. But as we grow older and I hope wiser, we realize that really leading is more what we see in Jesus. He led by serving others. He stooped down and washed His disciples' feet. I'm sure you recall that before His going to the cross, showing us really what true leadership is, serving others in Jesus' name. But leading by serving is work. I think you'd all agree that leading isn't so much work. The King of the Hill, I suppose that was a little bit of work, but we enjoyed it. Being a leader isn't always in the way that the world thinks of leading. I don't really think it always takes the work that serving does. Serving is really where the price is expended. Of being a servant is difficult. It requires a sacrifice that we make. But we do so willingly because Jesus did this before us. He showed us, He modeled for us what true leadership is. And it's by being a servant. And so this morning I want us to look at what three more requirements, if you will. We've looked at some others in the weeks ahead before. But what are three requirements of being a leader like Jesus here? As we looked at this passage, I trust you listened to it as the scripture was read. And we're going to look at John chapter 9 and verses 1 through 7 here, this passage that really interfaces with our emphasis on work this weekend, especially being Labor Day. I think it's an appropriate time to think about work because it's the kind of the start of the school year, which we had four children. They're all in various stages of their education, and our lives were governed by the school schedule, as I'm sure most of you have experienced that, if you're not experiencing it now. So it's an appropriate time that we think of work. It's time to roll up our sleeves, get back to work in the church. We have our nominating committee that's going to be meeting hopefully this week. We're going to be electing workers, we call them, for the coming year. Now, some of you know what that's all about. Some of you, it's a little more of a challenge to you to realize that the Lord's business does take work. It does take labor. And so we're going to see here what Jesus had to say about that. Again, thinking of leading by serving, what are some requirements? Well, we're told about this incident that happened in the life of Jesus. Apparently, it's kind of unclear exactly where this happened. I don't know that it's even important to know exactly where this happened. But it was as Jesus was passing by, He came across this man who was blind from birth. And His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi," or "teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, doesn't that show the difference between our Lord and sinful people, us, really? He probably deserves being in the situation that he's in. All of these kind of judgmental thoughts that I think we've all had at one time or another when we look at people that are disadvantaged or homeless, for example. But here was a man who had a great need. How did our Lord respond to it? Well, certainly in compassion. And I think there's the lesson here that if we are going to be servant leaders like our Lord, then we need to have the compassion that he had. So how do we notice that here? Well, there's an observing or an object. I have object up there, but I really want to talk about observing. We'll do that, and then we'll go back to object. You can put them in any order. But he observed, first of all. Here it says that he saw a man blind from birth. Now, I happen to think that Jesus must have done more than just looked at him and just kind of looked at him and then just turned away. Well, he didn't do that. We know that from what it says here. So I'm convinced that Jesus saw with compassion, like he saw the widow of Nain. I was reading, I kind of did a concordance study on this, seeing with compassion. And I found maybe 8 or 10 verses that tell us that Jesus saw with compassion. For example, he saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion, the Bible says. And that word compassion means more than we may think it means. It means to be moved in his innermost being. Kind of like when he was at the tomb of Lazarus and there was weeping around him of his friends and loved ones, Mary and Martha, and the friends that were gathered there and family. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion and he wept. So it's that compassion that we're talking about here. It began with a look. He looked upon this man and had compassion on him. And it doesn't say that here, but I'm convinced that Jesus, everything he did because of compassion. I would challenge you to prove me wrong on that. If you will look in the read the Gospels and find out what really motivated Jesus. It was compassion. He saw with compassion. There was an object here, an object of his compassion. Persons, people needed him. Now, again, the contrast here between the disciples' response and Jesus' response is very clear here. Rabbi, teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? We might think, you know, from our perspective today, well, he should have known better. But how many times have thoughts like that come into your mind? You know, there's so much need. If these people would just, you know, if they weren't deserving, they would be better off than they are. Thoughts like that. But I'm reminded of a hymn that we used to sing years ago. I don't know that many churches sing it anymore. It's called There's a Wideness in God's Mercy. And one of the stanzas of that hymn says, "We make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own." And I think we are like the sons of thunder. Do you remember who among the disciples were called sons of thunder? We had a couple of them in our home. James and John. James and John were called, Jesus had this nickname for them, sons of thunder. I think it was kind of half complimentary and half non-complimentary because they were kind of judgmental. They had an anger management problem, we would say today. And they were ready to call down judgment on people that they didn't think lived up to their standards of what is right and righteous. Jesus didn't do that. He was non-judgmental. Now, he didn't leave people the way that he found them. That's very important to realize. There were people probably like, I'm sure, like people today. They needed the Lord. They needed his spirit, his person to inhabit their lives and to give them motive and purpose for being what he created them to be. So he never left them the way they were. That's important to realize. But he saw with compassion. There was the object of his compassion, the observing, the opportunity. The Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So this is very important to realize that God has called us to compassion in our work. And that is really what serving others is. We began to understand why Jesus took the towel and wrapped it around him and began to wash his disciples' feet at the in the upper room the night before he was betrayed and was taken to the cross, or walked to the cross, went the road to the cross for us. So there's compassion that we can learn from. Again, we're thinking about leading by serving. You can't leave compassion out of that equation, or you're not going to be a servant leader like Jesus was. So there's compassion, there's compulsion. In verse 4, it says that Jesus said, "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day." I think, does the King James Version say "I"? Apparently the better manuscripts actually read "we." And you may think, well, how can they confuse the two? Well, pronouns are not very dissimilar like they are in English and Greek. So there's could easily have been a confusion there. But I think Jesus, this is probably the better translation. "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day." And so he calls us to share this compulsion that he had. This oughtness, first of all, there's an oughtness. And I'm sorry about these words. You look them up in the dictionary if you have to. But I think that they are, my spell checker didn't flag them. They did when I didn't put the hyphen in some of them. So you might want to put a hyphen there if you're a real stickler on words being actual words. But, you know, we can even make up words. We do that all the time. So I think you understand what oughtness is. It's that we ought to do it. There's a holy oughtness that should permeate our lives. It did our Savior's lives. It was really a compulsion to him. Now, there are some compulsive disorders, they're called. Those are when people have or give unwarranted time and energies to unimportant matters. There are things that are, for example, like compulsive hand washing. Now, I know it's probably good to wash your hands once in a while. Once a day, I think, is often enough. Maybe a little more often than that. But there are people who, you know, spend hours every day washing their hands. That is kind of really a compulsive disorder. Now, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about compulsion. We're talking about a holy oughtness that we ought to. Jesus said we must. We must do the works of him who sent me. I take it to mean that it's not optional. It's obligatory for us. If we are going to be servant leaders like our Lord. And I think he wants all of us to be servant leaders. Now, our sphere of leadership may be different. It may be smaller, may be larger. God gives different spheres of leadership. But he wants us all to be servant leaders like Jesus. He called 12 disciples. But it was because so that he could train them and so that they could train others to be like them. We are a kingdom of priests, the Bible says. So we are all equal before God. We all have equal access to God. We should all be like Jesus, servant leaders, leading others certainly to know him as Savior. Now there's a fleetness. A fleetness started. And I think you understand what fleet means. Fleet of foot. Some people are fleet of foot. Some people are slow of foot. Ed, you're fleet of foot, aren't you? You used to be. Most of us are getting less fleet of foot. Did you ever run a race, Ed? Not lately, but when you were a little younger. Well, you understand what being fleet is. Quick, accomplishing the task in a timely fashion, an urgency, having an urgency about our work. Jesus said, "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day." Night is coming when no one can work. I'm sure it's true in all parts of the country, but we lived in Illinois before we came to the beautiful state of California. We're glad to say that we are from Illinois. But in Illinois, they have this farm culture there, and everywhere in the state almost, you can see farmers out working in the fields when it gets to be harvest time. And there's always the danger that a sudden rainstorm will come, and early snows, and will affect the harvest. It could really seriously affect, could damage it, could even render the harvest unharvestable, if that's a word. So they work day and night out in the fields. Now they have tractors with lights on, and they harvest even through the night. because of the urgency of the task that they have. Now, we have a task like that. Jesus said, to his disciples, he said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields and see that they are white and ready for harvest. The fields being the fields of people. People need the Lord. They need to know that there is a better way than the life that they are leading and sometimes just merely existing. Jesus has a purpose for people, and he wants us to tell others about him and to be urgent in that task. There's so much that needs to be done. I think we become complacent because maybe we feel like the harvest is already done. Maybe we feel like the souls that are going to come to Christ have already come. Now, I happen to believe that if that were true, then the Lord would come. But the Lord hasn't come yet. And so he calls us to that task of worldwide evangelism, which really begins with us, telling another person about Jesus. I was talking with Sam, and he shared how the greatest need there in Afghanistan, as I'm sure everywhere, is the Lord Jesus. So pray. Pray for your neighbor. Pray for people in our area that they would come to know the Lord through you, through your witness. Be a missionary where you are. Be fleet in your task. There's a shortness stewarded. In other words, we realize that the time is short. The Bible warns us about this, or as if we needed to know that. I think as we get older, we realize how the days just seem to fly by more and more. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. I haven't seen a lot of weaver's shuttles recently, but I can kind of picture it in my mind. I've seen pictures of it. I've seen, how quickly people work with their hands, how that tapestry or whatever it is can take shape right before your eyes. That's what Job is saying. His life, it just goes by so swiftly, and he lived a long time. The Bible also says that our lives are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, our Lord had 3 years to accomplish what he had to accomplish in the ministry, in his years of ministry. Now, certainly he had his years before that, but he died as a young man. But what a life. There was never a life so full as the life of our Lord. And I think that in these words, he's not only admonishing his disciples, but us today to follow him in his work. He said, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. We must obey a commission in our work. When I think of that, now I know Jesus hadn't spoken the Great Commission yet, what we call the Great Commission, but it's kind of really here. Here he said, I am the light of the world. Didn't he say that? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now there will come a time, the Bible says, when, as I understand the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will be taken. Now God will still watch over the world. This is before Jesus comes again. Kind of like the days before the flood, if you've read about those in the Old Testament book of Genesis. The Bible says every imagination of men's hearts was only evil continually. And God had to send a flood upon the earth. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Or I understand that to mean the days that the Lord will, prior to his coming again. And then those who know him will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, much like Noah and his family were lifted up in the ark. And this terrible time of judgment will come upon the earth. I kind of think that the Lord is referring to that when he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so it behooves us who know him to let our light shine for him before this awful night of darkness descends upon the earth and God's judgment comes. We must obey the commission, and in that commission there's light. Jesus is the light of the world. Certainly there's labor. Here he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then it says that in verse 6 that after he had said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva. Now, I know what you're thinking. Ooh. Yeesh. But he spread the mud on the man's eyes. I think because he's the creator. I not only think it, I know it in my heart. Because the Bible says that through him all things were created, through Jesus. And here he is acting again as the creator, putting this mud. We're actually made from dirt. Doesn't the Bible say that? Dust, actually. But I think dust with water added becomes dirt. Is that right? And mud, yeah. And then he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And he left, washed, and came back seeing. Now here's kind of a mini commission, if you will. He said to him, go. And that's really what a commission is, going with a mission, a command to go. And that's what Jesus has called us to. We have His light to shine. We have labor to expend for His kingdom's sake. And it can't be done without labor. And we use this expression, a woman in labor, to bring forth a new life. I understand a lot about that, as you might imagine. I went through 3, 4 with our children, a terrible time of labor, watching, you know, these children be born. The Bible uses that really as an analogy for the spiritual birth. It can't be done without labor. The Bible says, he who goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. Now that's labor. It requires labor, but it brings liberty. He came back seeing. Well, what's the rest of the story? As Paul Harvey used to ask, well, I think there are things that we would like to know about this man. Whatever became of him? We know a little bit because of what it says here. Neighbors that formerly had seen him as a beggar said, isn't this the man who sat begging? Some said, he's the one. No, others were saying, but he only looks like him. But he said, I am the one. So here's a great testimony already, isn't it? And they asked him, how were your eyes open? And the man called Jesus, he said, made mud, spread it upon my eyes, and told me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. And so he gave a testimony, wonderful, wonderful testimony of what the Lord had done in his life. Well, Jesus calls us to this life, modeled out in his example here, a life of compassion, of compulsion, and of commission in our servant leadership for him. May we be faithful.